Romans chapter 15. Let's read the first six verses here. We who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15. The previous 2 weeks, if you have not been with us, we have been taking a brief look at the best-selling book of all time. More important than being a best-selling book, the Bible, it serves as a critically important part of our lives in the community of faith. We believe the Bible contains the Word of God. We believe the Bible tells us about the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus is the greatest news ever to bless the face of this earth. And the Bible is such a phenomenal book, as I stated in previous weeks and just a second ago. Best-selling book of all time, you know, again, so much. It's the bestseller every year that it's excluded from the best-selling, you know, New York Times best-selling list. It's excluded because it would always be a number one. But some other interesting facts. It's also the most shoplifted book of all time. Every year, the Bible is stolen more than any other book on the planet. So, you know, hopefully they go to that part that says, thou shalt not steal. You know, years ago in the 1700s, there was a Bible that has been coined the Sinner's Bible. Why is it called the Sinner's Bible? Because in the reciting of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, the part where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, there is a misprint. It says, thou shalt commit adultery. And so it was coined the Sinner's Bible. And I think I just read somewhere that there are only like three or four of those Bibles left in existence because people hurried, tried to get those copies back and have them burn. The Bible remains a book that stands at the center of a lot of debates, and you know, a lot of people read into, you know, what some of the things the Bible says. And you know, listen, I guarantee that we could open up the Bible to a Bible verse and read it, and as a Church of Christ, we will understand it one way, but if you go across the street to the Methodist Church, they'll understand it another way. People have been reading into the Bible for years. One of the things that we can't avoid is that when we go to the Bible, we take a set of lenses and biases to the Bible. When I go to the Bible, it's hard for me not to read the Bible through the lens of an African-American male and through the lens of the African-American experience. And so when I read the slave narratives in Exodus, I can't help but think about the African slave trials that went through here in America. And so when I read Exodus, I'm drawn right to the story of slavery here or the plight of African American. I take a set of lenses and biases. Females, you will take a set of lenses and biases. Older people will take a set of lenses. Younger people, I mean, we all take those lenses and biases when we read scripture. So it's important that we find and discover healthy ways to read the Bible, learn how to study the Bible, learn how to interpret a scripture, and know that it's not an exact science, because we're talking about words that were written, you know, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, several thousand years ago, and we're trying to read these words in contemporary. But one of the things that we should absolutely not do is try to make the Bible say things that it doesn't. even things that sound right and are okay to, you know, believe, but they're not in the Bible. You know, phrases like this: God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. You know, there are so many people who think that's a Bible verse. That is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. It's a wonderful phrase, and I believe it. Or have you heard this? You know, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. In fact, the Bible kind of says the opposite, because mercy, the definition of mercy, is someone asking for someone else to do something that they can't do for themselves. That's mercy. So one of the things we just have to be careful with when we go to the Bible is understanding that we take a set of biases, we read through a set of lenses, and let's not make the Bible say what it doesn't say. The Bible informs us of this great news, the good news of Jesus Christ, God's way through narratives, through poetry, through biography, through teachings and letters, through songs. I have suggested that the Bible tells the story of God. It tells of God's function as a creator, a God who makes covenants or has relationship with humans, a God who has character. He's gracious, merciful, slow to anger, compassionate, abounding in love. My wife let me know last week that when I was talking about the character of God, I said that He's slow to mercy. No, I hope He's not slow to mercy. He's slow to anger. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's a God that has character. He's abounding in love. The Bible also tells a story of you and me. Last week we talked about how it's very interesting how we can find ourselves. Clint talked about that in his communion meditation, how we can find ourselves in the story of Scripture. And that shouldn't be a surprise, because at the heart of the story of God is His concern for you and me. He wants to reach you and me as individuals. Within the pages of Scripture, we find words and stories and descriptions that are strikingly similar to many of our own lives. And while we find ourselves in the Scriptures as broken people, we find a redeeming truth that God's grace has come to rescue us and to redeem us, giving us value, worth, and purpose. And so this morning, we conclude this series by considering the story of us, discovering our story in the Scriptures. On numerous occasions and repeatedly, I have tried to communicate that the way we read and treat the Bible in contemporary society is much different than in ancient times. There are some considerations we should embrace regarding the history of the Bible, particularly as it was in its original setting. What we have collected in our Christian Bibles, you know, we have 66 books. Remember, I went through the whole 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 New Testament. What we have collected in these 66 books, in its original setting, these books weren't all collected together. You know, there were some communities of faith, particularly during New Testament times. You know, the I just read from the letter to the Rome, to the Roman Christians. They had a letter that circulated in the city of Rome amongst the different congregations. They didn't all meet in the same place at the same time. Sometimes they did, but most of the time they met in houses, and the letter would circulate amongst the different houses. But the church in Rome didn't have the letter at Corinth. And the church at Corinth didn't have the letter that was written to a guy by the name of Philemon, which is in our New Testament. They didn't have the blessing or the luxury of having all those letters collected into one volume. And so it's important to know that we read Scripture knowing having a fuller picture of Scripture because we have all of the books together. another consideration that I've mentioned on several occasions is that the Bible in its original setting was meant to be experienced orally. It was meant to be experienced in hearing. Everyone didn't have their personal copy so even if, you know, Rome had their letter, they didn't have a Kinko's or, you know, a library where you can go and make copies of the letter. Right? Everyone didn't have their own original copy. So the only time that people would experience Scripture was when it was read out loud in the church community. So not only was it experienced orally for hearing, it was experienced communally. Part of the experience of Scripture, built into the experience of Scripture, is that we are going to hear this Scripture together. So it's one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to his mentee, he was a mentor to a guy by the name of Timothy. He wrote a couple letters to him. In 1 Timothy, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures, to exhorting, to teaching." Why would it be important to read the Scriptures publicly? Because that would be the only time people would hear and encounter Scripture. Church, this is a reason to give thanks to God that we have readily available access to Scripture. Again, many of us have, you know, written paper copies. Many of us have smartphones that you have your Bible with you. That's a blessing. That is something that people in the first century, second century, they just did not have access to. So let's be thankful. Let's thank God that we have access to that. And this may be a good time for me to make this offer. If you're sitting in this audience and you don't have a copy of the Bible, you want a book copy, you want a written copy of the Bible, you can't afford it, or you just don't, you want someone to help you find a good one, come see me. I will get you, that's my promise, I will get you a Bible. I'm sure that there are many people sitting in this audience that will make that same offer. If you have a friend or a family member or a neighbor that needs a Bible, and again, you want a recommendation or you want me to get them, I will go do that. There's nothing that would make me happier than to put a Bible into hands of someone else. We have technology and resources so that there should be no reason that folks are not reading the Bible. It also be a moment where we have an appreciation. You know, there are Christians who go into foreign lands. I remember sitting at the feet of a woman who was a missionary in Vietnam, and she was talking about how they were smuggling Bibles. I mean, literally taping Bibles on the underside of buses and taking these Bibles to these new churches that they were planting in Vietnam. And I remember her just sharing the looks on the faces when they delivered these Bibles written in the Vietnamese, and the looks on the faces of the Christians who were just so like, "Oh, thank you so much." And I think because many of us have so many Bibles in our libraries, you know, I have no less than probably 50, 60 Bibles. We've just kind of grown spoiled to having it, and we have less of appreciation of having our Bibles. We should be thankful, right, that we have access to the Word of God in the Bible. I kicked off this series by acknowledging the many personal commitments to reading the Bible that many of you have made, you know, New Year's resolution, 2020 goal, I'm going to read through the Bible. And throughout this short series, I've encouraged personal engagement with Scripture. But let me be clear, our engagement with Scripture and engagement with God revealed in Scripture has always been a communal thing. It has always been a function of something that you do together with other people. It has always been something that has been done and experienced in community. If you read through the Old Testament scripture reading, it was something done communally. They would read the scriptures aloud in the community, in the early church. It was something that was read and shared in the community. One of the most powerful renderings of this idea is found in the book of Nehemiah. If you want to turn over with me to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is a book. It's a historical book. It's a book that tells the story of the Jews who had been in Babylonian captivity. They were slaves under the Babylonian Empire, and while in Babylonian captivity, the ruler of the Babylonians granted them permission to go back. Actually, it was Persia. Persia had come in and conquered Babylon, and Persia was the new world power. And a guy by the name of Cyrus, he granted the Jews permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple, which had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and to rebuild the city and the city outer walls. And so upon the completion of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the walls, the Jews all come together. And what do when they come together? They read scripture. Nehemiah chapter 7, starting at verse number 73, it says, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel settled in their towns. When the 7th month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the 1st day of the 7th month. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra, the priest, stands before the people who had returned from exile. They returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. This joyous occasion meant for a celebration. They returned together. They gathered together. They were united. Some of your translations say they gathered together as if to be one man. They were united, and they commemorate this great event by reading and listening to scripture together. Verse number 5 of Nehemiah 8, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen. Amen. Lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In response to the reading of the word, the people responded in worship, laying prostrate on the ground. They worshiped the Lord. And look what happened next. There's a list of all of these names. Verse number 7, and Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Acub and Shebatai and Hodiah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jazabad, Hannah, Peliah, real common names today. The Levites helped the people. Listen to this. This is so great. The Levites, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So it was not just a reading and listening. There were people there saying, listen, this is what this means. It's Bible study, scripture reading, real engagement with scripture. Church, An encounter with Scripture prompts action. It prompts change. It prompts a response to the Holy God. Upon reading the Scripture, the people of God heard the story of God, and they heard their own story, and they were forging forth with a community story, a story of us, a story of we, a story of togetherness, a story of unity, a story of worshiping together. A story of mission, a story of confessing to one another, a story of repenting together, a story of life together in a newly renewed and reformed community. Church, the Bible is a place for us to discover our story, a story of relationship with God and a story of relationship with each other. There is a theme here. And this thread, this theme, this motif, it runs all throughout Scripture, all throughout the biblical story, from Genesis to Revelation. There is this story of us walking with each other, living with each other, disputing with each other, loving each other, doing ministry with each other, mourning with each other, celebrating with each other, eating with each other, discovering our gifts with each other, and sharing the good news with each other. When Jesus came to this earth, he maintained this emphasis of us. He chose 12 men to walk with him. He sent them out two by two. When asked of all the Scriptures, of all the teachings of God, what are the most important? He didn't say they're all equally important. He didn't say you need to just read them all and treat them all equally. No, he gave an answer. What is the most important? He said this: the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence and energy. And here is the second: love others as well as you love yourself. There is no commandment that ranks with these. Love God, love others. It's a story of us. It's a story of togetherness. It's our story. That's an us thing. We are in this together. In the passages from Romans, that the passage from Romans that I read earlier, it begins with Paul talking about a story of us. Paul is addressing an issue in the Roman church that caused issues. It caused problems. It caused heartache. If you read Romans, the whole book of Romans, Paul is writing to address the many divisions and fights that are taking place in the church community in Rome. Many of the fights have to do with some differences the members had regarding their cultures. And, you know, you had a church that was some Jews, and you had some church that were some non-Jews, and there were some cultural differences, and there were some religious differences, and they were fighting with each other. The Jews, for example, felt compelled to remain loyal to some Judaistic ideas, because that was how they were raised, and that was taught in the book of the law, the Scriptures that they had at the time, which was the Old Testament. You had some non-Jews that felt like they had freedom in Christ, and they weren't bound to some of these laws, and they were fighting with each other. They both were saying, I'm right, and you're wrong, and if you're not going to do it my way, then we're just going to fight, and we're going to just be at each other. Now, I know that doesn't happen today in churches. Mm-hmm. It only happened long ago. That doesn't happen today in 2020. That doesn't happen in churches today. That only took place, it took place at the church in Rome. It took place at the church in Corinth. It took place at the church in Galatia. It took place at the church in Ephesus. It took place at the church in Colossae. It took place at the church in Philippi. All of those churches had issues, and Paul would write letters to them addressing those issues, saying that you guys have to figure this out. Because we are in this together. And guess what, church? If Paul was alive in 2020, we would probably get a letter too. And the church across the street would get a letter. And the Spring Road Church of Christ would get a letter. And Alum Creek Church of Christ would get a letter. And Bayside Church of Christ in California would get a letter, because it's a story of us. If we're doing life together, we're going to have issues. We're going to have problems. But here, Paul writing to this church, saying that I need to remind you that you are in this together, and that love and peace and unity must be ingrained in the ethos of our church. This is what we find in the story of us in Scripture. To the church in Rome, he reminds them, verse number 1 of Romans 15, we who are strong ought to put up with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building up the neighbor. How often when we get into church arguments, are we thinking, how is this argument going to build up the other person? Very rarely do we do that. When we get into church arguments, you know what we're mainly concerned with? Getting my way. Well, Paul says that that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Let's not ignore the strong encouragement to think about others in all of our dealings with one another in church. Paul says you want evidence, you want some motivation. Think about what Jesus did. He encourages, verse number 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's a scripture from the Old Testament. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Church, let's not neglect to see that in the scriptures, there is a strong push for us to know that these words have been there or written, that these words have been preserved for us to teach us, to instruct us, to admonish us, to train us, to mold us, to correct us, and to lead us. And may our community and united engagement with the scriptures, verse number 5 and 6, grant us to live in harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that we may with one voice, remember that community back in Nehemiah, they gathered together with one voice, they gathered together as one man, unity, that we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures belong to us. The scriptures have been left for our benefit. We can benefit so much from the scriptures. The ancient words long preserved are to be received by us, preached by us, read by us, listened to by us, and believed by us. While it is so important to develop personal Bible reading and study habits, it is equally important not to neglect reading and studying the Bible with others in community. May this practice give us insight for our vision and mission. May the practice inform our fellowship habits, our benevolent offerings, our engagement with the community and the world. There's a wonderful book that was written several years ago by some professors in the Churches of Christ down at ACU. I believe the three of them are still at ACU. It's a book called Abilene Christian University. The book is called God's Holy Fire. They wrote this in the conclusion of the book. They says, we have argued that all of Scripture should become a source of moral guidance and theological insight in the life of church, the Old Testament as well as the New. Reclaiming the entire Bible will enrich our understanding of the nature and activities of God. It will deepen our comprehension of our obligations to other human beings, giving us the resource for overcoming the extreme individualism and materialism that corrupts our culture. It will supply us with the language and concepts for making sense of life and death, suffering and pleasure, the presence and apparent absence of God. In short, God in Scripture will lead Christians far deeper into the real world than we can go through any other avenue. The authors of this book were arguing for a communal reading, acceptance, and experience with Scripture. A story of us. A great deal of what is written in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, written to the community of faith. It implores the community of faith, it implores the church, it implores Christians to be the best community that you can be. So you hear things like love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess to one another, and live in harmony with one another. That's only a sampling of some 80 instances in the New Testament where we are encouraged to do something with one another. That's a story of us. And I wonder if a big part of the reason the writers of scriptures are so insistent on getting us to get along with each other is, the big reason is because as we embody an ethic of reading and studying scripture, reading these words, many in the world simply do not. Even though the Bible is the best-selling book and the most stolen book, many people don't read it. Fact, it is a fact. And you've heard this many times, that the only Bible some people will ever read in their entire lives is you and me. The only time they will read the Bible is when they see your life, they see my life. The only time they will read the Bible and what it says about love, because there's so many definitions about love, there's so many conversations about love, there's so many misunderstandings and meanings of what love is. The best way for the world to read the Bible about what love is to see us loving each other. That's the story of us. When they see us forgiving one another, when they see that even though we stand on opposite ends of an issue, I believe so strongly on this issue, this is what it should be. And there are other people who believe so strongly on this issue, and they're all the way over here. And people in the world see that we have differences, but they see that we still come together and we share the loaf and we share the cup. And we say, even though we are so diametrically opposed, We're still family. We still come together. Church, let me tell you something. That is a Bible verse that the world needs to see. That is a Bible that people need to read. Our TVs, everyone's televisions right now is stuck on the impeachment hearings. And all we see are Democrats and Republicans. That's what is in it. That is what is in people's minds day in and day out. They need to see Christian folk, because I suspect that within these walls there are some Democrats and Republicans. They need to see Christian Democrats and Republicans coming together and loving each other and living in harmony with each other and working together and being on the same page. We may be the only Bible someone ever reads. It's important that we read the Bible personally and communally in order to understand ourselves as individuals, to understand ourselves as a group. The Bible contains the story of us, our life together, and our mission together. Our mission is to love God and to love others. Our mission is to worship God and to invite others to enjoy relationship with Him. Some might say our mission is simply this. It's to make and grow disciples. It's to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus. It's to make new disciples, those who don't have a relationship, and those who are disciples. Our disciples grow those disciples. And so as a church, we have a vision of fulfilling that mission by connecting people to God, connecting people to people, and connecting people to their purpose. And do you know where we found that vision, where we discovered that vision? In Scripture. It's the story of us. I want to show this quick video. It's a video called The Bible in 50 Words or Less. It's a simple retelling of the story of Scripture. And while you may not know all the big, fancy theological terms associated with theology, many of us can come together and craft a simple story of the Bible. Here's the Bible in 50 words or less. That's the Bible in 50 words, but I assure you there are a lot more words than 50. And you may be interested in diving into the Bible to get a fuller picture, a more developed picture. There are three things that I always recommend when it comes to understanding the Bible better. Three things I want you to be mindful or keep in mind. You want to get deeper with the Bible, you start with an open Bible. You got to get into it. There's no other way. I wish I could just like take the Bible, like, you know, the Johnny Carson character, put it up to my brain and the information doesn't work that way. You got to open our Bibles. That's number one. Number two is to open our minds. This is really important for many of us who've been in church for a long time, because we go to the Bible sometimes with an assumption that we know it all. But when you go with an open mind, you allow the text to really speak in ways that it has never spoken before. You'll find yourself going into Scripture saying, I never saw that before. But probably more important than an open book and an open mind, and you do need both of those, is an open heart. And that is when you discover these great truths in Scripture, an open heart for those words, those concepts, those ideas to penetrate your spirit and change you. Bible study can be life-changing. It's fun. It can get frustrating, but it's life-changing. You gotta have an open book, open mind, and an open heart to receive it. I pray that this series has been helpful. I pray that it encourages you to just increase your personal Bible study habits and your communal Bible study habits. Again, I want to encourage you. There are many opportunities. There are small group Bible studies that go on, men's club, men's study, a women's study, a Sunday morning study. It's a group that meets on Wednesday nights here at the building. Start a group. Invite some folks over to your house for tea and coffee or Kool-Aid and Bible study. I mean, that would be just great. One of the things I'm praying about is starting an Alpha Bible study, which is just sort of an introductory Bible study in my home for non-church people. I just want to start, just invite a bunch of non-church people. No rules, no hidden agendas. Just, you don't go to church, I just want to invite you over to the house, and let's just read the Bible together. If maybe God is calling you to do that, talk to some folks in here about having the courage to just go to their neighbor's house and say, hey, you ever thought about just having a Bible study and started with a few people and grew to many? The Bible is a story of God. It's a story of you and me. It's a story of us. May these ancient words, long preserved, change us. We're going to sing an invitation song called People Need the Lord. That will always be. People will always need the Lord. And I'm hoping that our engagement with Scripture will help us to identify the great need that people need the Lord, and know that God is sending us to meet many of those needs, calling us to pray for those who are in need. Or maybe it's just a song that reminds you right now that you're in need of something. And if there's a way that we can be helpful to you in whatever needs that you have, we want to be there for you. So as we sing the song, if there's something we can pray for you about, or share, you want to share something with the church, please come forward. If this is the moment you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, like that young lady did last month, be baptized into Jesus, you can come at this time. Let's sing. Stand and sing.